just picking up where we left off last several weeks, you know that Paul and Timothy and Silas were essentially kicked out of the town of Thessalonica just after 3 weeks of doing ministry there. And turns out that the leadership of the synagogue that hated Paul's message that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, they stirred up trouble. They went to Jason's house. He was the leader of the synagogue at the time, and obviously had come to faith in Christ. And they dragged Jason in front of the proconsuls, the city fathers, if you will. They said, these people, and Paul especially, is advocating that we give our allegiance to another king other than Caesar. That's bad news. Because Caesar was the kind of guy that he wanted full and undivided devotion. And so you'll see King Jesus as a threat. And so they left town in a hurry, and they went on to Berea, and then to Athens, and then finally to Corinth. And you can read about that in Acts 17 and 18. We pick up the story here. Paul says, look, I longed in my heart to come back and visit you, because I was concerned about your nascent faith. It's this faith in Jesus Christ that was just in the tenderest, like, germination phase. And I had to leave you just after like 3 weeks, which is not a long time if you're going to do a church plant, if anybody knows about church planting. And so he writes this letter and he says, we really wanted to come, but Satan buffeted me. This Satan, who is our adversary, prevented me from coming. We were very, very concerned. And we tried on various occasions to return to see you, but we were thwarted at every level. And finally, I just couldn't handle it anymore. I couldn't stand it anymore. My heart of prayer for you was so heavy that I decided to send Timothy. So Timothy goes and he finds out this wonderful news that those people are still strong in faith, and they have this loving and caring affection for Paul and his ministry team, even though they left on very short notice. And Paul is just rejoicing in the Lord that these people are still strong in the faith. Because he had said, I was concerned that Satan was going to just like destroy your faith, that he was going to take away your faith. So I've been praying hard for that. And now I know that your love for God is strong, that your love for us is strong, and that your love for one another is strong, and that you are living in faith in Christ. You're living in the hope of his imminent return, and that you are walking in love one for another. That's a summary of the text that we're going to read. Let's read the text, and if you would like, please stand if you're able. This is from 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 17, going to the third chapter, ending in the 13th verse. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Isn't it you? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for these afflictions. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and that you long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord.
For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one for another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. At the very end, we see Paul saying, "You have kept the faith, and I encourage you to continue to keep the faith. I encourage you to live in expectant hope of the return of Jesus. And I praise God that you love one another, for your love for us is strong as well." Now, there's a couple curious references in this text. You know, in this one little piece of this letter, Satan, the tempter, the adversary, is mentioned twice. One, in connection with the fact that Paul had tried to return, but was not able because at every turn, so to speak, he was thwarted. He was also concerned that this very tender and this very gentle, incipient faith, this beginning faith, would somehow be extinguished by the tempter, by Satan himself. And so, of course, this is the anxiety that he experiences. And so night and day, they do the work of prayer, praying that God would strengthen and establish the faith of the church at Thessalonica. Of course, in those days, they didn't have FaceTime, so they couldn't, talk. "Hey, how are things going?" That was 250 miles away. And it would take walking distance 10 days to get there and 10 days to get back. So there were a lot of things going on. Let's talk a little bit about Satan, this adversary right now that's mentioned. Okay, there's so many things I want to say about, our adversary. He is real. He is not to be underestimated. He is at work in this world because he is the prince of this world. And we need to be mindful of him. That our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers in the air, so to speak. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis, and probably many of you are familiar with the fact that he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And so in that, he imagines this scenario where Screwtape is a senior tempter. He's a demon, and he talks about our father with his nephew, Wormwood. And Wormwood has been assigned a case of a new Christian. Okay? And so Screwtape is giving advice to his nephew. It's like, "This is how you need to trip him off. And you need to sow this in his life here, and you need to trip him up there." And it's an interesting analogy, it's an interesting story, it's an interesting way of looking at things. But one of the things that Screwtape says to Wormwood, he says, "You want these subjects, that's us Christians, by the way, to kind of swing between two extremes when it comes to us and the enemy. You want them either to see a devil under every stone, or you want them to believe that we don't exist. Either one is fine." Right? We battle against unseen realities. And here's the problem with our rational way of doing things. If we don't see it, it's easy for us to discount it, to disbelieve it, or to give it all, rational explanations. Case in point here, okay? I read a lot of commentaries, I got stacks of them, all very interesting, speculating about how was it that Satan had hindered their coming. And I could sit here for the next hour and tell you all the different speculations about that. But here's where I settled on it, okay? I settled on this notion that whatever happens in this world, there's unseen realities that are at work behind it. Now, these people that were in the synagogue who hated the message of the gospel and were so upset and wanted to get Paul out of town, they thought to themselves, How can we be successful in getting this guy out of town?
Well, we know the answer.
Let's go over to Jason and beat him up.
Okay.
Tell him to stop what he's doing. Because, you know, he's a new believer, and he's the one actually that's housing Paul. So we got to rough him up a little bit. And if that doesn't work, you know what we're going to do? We're going to haul him in front of the city council. And we're going to make accusations about him to the proconsuls, to the city fathers. And our desired effect would be that they would say, we're going to make you pay bail, which it says there right in the text in Acts 17. You're going to put up a large sum of money, and you're going to promise us that we're not going to see this Paul guy ever again. That's how I imagined that scenario went. Okay? And you don't need much of an imagination, honestly, because it's right there in the text. This is where the imagination takes place. I think that Paul was trying to figure out ways to get back to Thessalonica. And he may have had secret communication with Jason, for example. It's like, hey, I'm sending out, you know, kind of a reconnaissance here. I want to know, with the lay of the land, can I get back without being in huge trouble, like getting thrown in jail? And I think that he heard over and over again, time's not right. Paul, don't come. This is not going to work. Those people are on the warpath. The city fathers have spoken. I've got this large sum of money that, you know, if you show up, then I'm going to be bereft of all of that. And, you know, that's okay, be that as it may. But here's what I'm going to say. Do you understand that these principalities, these unseen spiritual realities that the enemy of our soul are really moving people like puppets? Like the Jews in the synagogue that were opposed to the gospel. They might not see themselves as instruments of the evil one. But I think that there's ample evidence in the scripture to show that that's the case. You could say the same thing about the spiritual, the civil authorities of the town. They can be manipulated by the enemy. Okay? So here, Satan is opposing Paul coming back, and it's breaking his heart. Why? Because he says he's concerned that somehow Satan himself may be tempting them in their faith. This is not unrealistic. Remember that Jesus told a story about the parable of the seeds falling on different types of soils. There were four different types of soils, right? Okay, so he explains that, you know, some, you know, fell on the side of on the path. Some fell on the rocky ground. Some fell here in this place and were choked out by weeds. And some fell on good soil and bore lots of fruit. Well, like so many of the stories of Jesus, his disciples were very confused. What did you mean about that? What is going on? Well, he says, listen, I'm the sower, and the seed is the word of God, the gospel, the good news. And here's what you're going to experience when you share the good news of the gospel. Some of those seeds are going to fall on hard ground. And he uses this imagery of birds coming and picking it up. And if I'm not mistaken, he describes the birds as like the enemy. The enemy of their souls. The adversary. Yeah, Satan himself. Sending out ravens and birds to pick all the seeds so that it won't germinate. And in other places, of course, falls on rocky ground and it springs up and, you know, there's great joy. But the soil is rocky and it's not deep. And the sun begins to scorch. And listen, right here in the text, it talks about persecution of the church there in Thessalonica. That's like a scorching sun. Then there's the stuff of the weeds. Okay, and we're going to get deep into the weeds next week about some problems that they got in that church in terms of living carnal lives, not for the glory of God. And then finally that place where it lands on great soil and the rain is just right and the temperature is just right and the sun is just right and everything is right and it yields a rich harvest. That's our desire. That's Paul's desire for that church. But he is praying earnestly in prayer night and day, knowing that the adversary of his soul and the souls of the new Christians in Thessalonica are at risk. Okay? He understands the risks associated with this. And he understands that it's possible that these young Christians, that very soon, with all this persecution,
all the shade that's getting thrown on them, that somehow the enemy uses that to take away their face. Wow. So what does he do? He sends Timothy. Timothy goes on up there. Timothy talks with the Christians there, and he comes back maybe a month or two later. I don't know how long. But at the end of the day, he says to Paul, I've got great news. These people are in love with Jesus. And I don't know if you were concerned about how they might be toward you, but they have nothing but fond affection for you and for us. There's no hard feelings of the fact that you were there and then all of a sudden you were gone. They love you, Paul. They love the Lord and they love one another. And it's so evident in how they interact with each other. So Paul writes this letter and he says, I'm so grateful to God for his mercy in your lives. That he has guarded you unto the day of salvation. That he has guarded you in the hope of the return of Jesus. And that you are strong in the faith. Praise God. He continues to encourage them. He says, keep the faith. He says, continue in steadfast hope. He says, walk in love. Paul reiterates those themes, those three beautiful themes that you see in the book of Corinth. The letter, the epistle to the church in Corinth. And he says, you know, you can have tongues, you can have all sorts of amazing things going on in your church. But knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He says, you can have all the doctrines down, and you might have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. He says, let me show you a more excellent way. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not demand its own way. And he says, so these three things abide: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And I understand that to mean that faith is the thing that we have right now and is the substance of the things that we are hoping for. It's the evidence of things unseen, according to the writer of Hebrews. But do you understand that one day our faith and our hope will become sight? We will no longer need faith. We will no longer need to live in hope of the coming of Jesus because we will experience the reality of his presence. As it says in the book of Revelation, the city of God, he welcomes us in there and we will be in his presence forever and ever. And he will wipe away every tear, every sadness, every persecution, every hurt, every brokenness that you have experienced in this life. He will remove. In this life, you will have tribulation. Jesus spoke of it. And I got to say, Paul reminds me, he said, we were going to be persecuted, and so were you. We warned you. We told you that was good. That is the lot of Christians. So if we think that we're going to make it through this life without any serious tribulation and temptation and struggle, we're deluding ourselves. He says right here in this text, that's what we're called to. Expect it. Walk in it. Paul talks about the messenger of Satan. How many of you remember that he talks about that? Okay? Now, what was this? We don't really know, you know, but it got him down. Some people think that it was a physical malady. Why is that? Because when he wrote to the church in Galatia, he says, I know that if you could have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, you would have done that. Now, I don't know if that's a metaphor, or I don't know if that's like an actual thing, that he was like, I had eye problems. And I know that you love me so much that if it were possible, you would take your own eyes and give them to me. And I asked God three times. And I'm sure he had great reasons. I can do better ministry. I can be a better missionary. I can have more fruit for the kingdom if you would only take away this messenger of Satan, this thorn in my flesh. It's killing me. He says, we are alive now because we have heard that your faith is strong. Do you understand that when he was praying night and day, it was killing him. Night and day. We're being led as sheep to the slaughter, he writes in Romans. We're experiencing death in our own flesh right now and in our spirit. But you have encouraged us. The Holy Spirit himself has encouraged us because now we can live. Because we know that your faith is strong. And that we will together stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And whatever crowns he gives to us, we will cast them before the feet of the great King. And the Lord spoke into Paul's heart. And he said, Paul, I'm not going to take away this sword of the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power, my strength is perfected in your weakness. What the enemy meant for evil, God will use for good. I don't know what kind of brokenness and hurt and pain and thorn in the flesh that you're experiencing in your life. But live in patient hope. Live in faith. Knowing that God loves you and that he has encircled you with a loving community that will carry your burden, that will carry your burden in prayer, and that will walk with you through your difficulties. And not just in this life, but just imagine one day, we will be in the presence of our Savior, the one who saved us, the one who rescued us. He saved us not on the basis of things that we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, we live in a joyful hope because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we do not know when that day will be. We don't know if we're going to be called home before he returns. But we live in that faith that he has given to us. We live in that expectant hope. And we live in his love for us. And so our love for our husbands and our wives and our children and the broader family of God.